Before I come to speak to you guys in any capacity, I usually pray that that God, if He wants me up here, that He make it abundantly clear that I should be up here. And so on Friday, when I came home from school and I got the stomach bug, I didn't know quite what God was communicating to me. But God is good. I'm here. I'm sorry that my friend over here got to hear my stomach in rebellion as we were in prayer, but I think I'm good enough to get through the sermon. So let us begin. Jagged lightning ripped across the night sky, momentarily revealing the horrified expressions of the Israelites who stood at the foot of the mountain. Thunder exploded, vibrating every part of them and everything in their midst. Instinctively, they clustered closer together, clutching their loved ones nearer. They watched with apprehension and awe as fire descended from Mount Horeb. Smoke enveloped the mountain, and the deafening sound of a trumpet grew louder and louder and louder, so that all the people trembled. They were afraid, and they backed away, and they stood far off. Exodus 20, verse 1. And God spoke these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. This was the scene that played out for the Hebrew people at the foot of Mount Horeb, or Mount Sinai, as it is sometimes called, as God prepared to speak his commandments to his chosen people, marking them forever as his and setting them apart from all other nations. It was a moment that so terrified the Israelites that they pleaded with Moses to be their mediator and spokesman, so they would never again experience the terror of hearing God's voice. And God, in his infinite and sovereign wisdom, agreed, thus setting into motion a line of prophets that would be raised to deliver God's will to his people. Scripture verse that will inform our time together tonight is Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 through 22. If you have a Bible, you can turn to it at this time, and if you don't, there's a Bible under the seat in front of you. The scripture verse can be found in the Old Testament on page 161. First, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for the gathering of your saints tonight and pray that your spirit would be present in our midst. I pray that the Holy Spirit would envelop our hearts and that your words would captivate their minds, the minds of everyone present, so that none would fall to the ground. Let only your will be exalted here tonight, and may anyone who speaks from this pulpit be forever humbled by the truth and wisdom of your words. Amen. Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 through 22. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from among your brothers. It is to him that you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I have commanded him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how may we know that the word the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. The literary setting in Deuteronomy 18 comes near the end of Moses' life on the banks of the Moab, as the Israelites prepare to enter the Promised Land after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. The previous generation had been denied entry into the land because of their disobedience to God. You might recall that the Israelites had protested fighting against the Amorites, as commanded by God, because they were afraid that they would be defeated and crushed. Then, after being admonished by Moses for their disobedience, finally agreed to fight, but God would not help because of their lack of faith and rebellious nature. And so they were consequently defeated. Moses, too, was punished and not permitted to enter, and was only allowed to see the land that God had promised to his people. Deuteronomy 1, verse 35, not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land that I swore to give to your fathers. And again in Deuteronomy, verse 3, 25 through 27. Please let me go and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that good hill country in Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me because of you and would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, enough from you. Do not speak to me of this matter again. Go to the top of Pisgah and lift up your eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward and look at it with your eyes, for you shall not go into this Jordan, over this Jordan. Now the last of the evil generation has died, and a new generation of Israelites is ready to cross the Jordan and enter Canaan and receive God's covenantal promise. Moses by now is an old man and the only leader this generation of Israelites has known. So his impending death creates an atmosphere of apprehension and anxiety that threatens the community. Moses understands this, for he knows the heart of his people. He worries that once he dies and the people have moved into the promised land, they will be tempted to adopt the detestable practices of their neighbors. Look at Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 through 14. When you come into the land that the Lord your God has given you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens, or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer, or one who inquires of the dead. For whomever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God, for these nations which you are about to dispossess, listen to fortune tellers and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. So as we approach our focus scripture, we need to look at it from the context of what has happened before and what is going to happen in the future. Moses is trying to reassure the Israelites by providing them with an expectation of a future prophet who would once again provide a righteous way forward for the Israel of God. There are going to be 5 points that will inform our time together tonight as we take a closer look at these verses. So one is God's promises and assurance. Two, Israel's fear. Three, God's response. Four, false prophet penalty. And five, the prophet test. First, let's look at God's assurance, verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him that you shall listen. Now here Moses is making a promise to the Israelites by telling them that the will of God will be discovered through a prophet, not through divination, soothsaying, or sorcery. He understood that after his death, great changes would be taking place in Israel, and knowing the will of God was imperative for God's people to sustain their fellowship with him. It was reassuring to the Israelites to hear Moses tell them that God would send another prophet, one that would be like him, and that to him they should listen. But what exactly does this mean, like him? Well, like him meaning that Jesus was a prophet like Moses. Yet Jesus spoke on his own authority since he was God and with God. Like him meaning that they both communed with God in a personal way. Moses spoke with God face to face, but Jesus is God in the flesh. Like him meaning that God gave the law through Moses, Jesus proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom through his own authority as the Son of God. Like him in that God provided manna and water in the wilderness, but Jesus is the bread of life. Like him meaning that God through Moses performed many astonishing acts and signs. Jesus too also performed miraculous acts and signs, and ultimately, in a drop-the-mic moment, raises from the dead, the greatest wonder of all. In all these ways, Jesus evokes Moses and his role with the Israelites, yet he goes far beyond Moses in fulfilling prophecy. Jesus was indeed a greater Moses and a greater prophet, and as we know, more than just a prophet. One of the interesting things that I found about this verse, Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 through 22, is that these are the verses that are often cited by rabbis as the reason for their rejection of Jesus as the Christ. Their argument being that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, but the scripture prophesies someone like Moses, someone who will be fully man. The Muslims, on the other hand, use these verses to validate that the prophet spoken of in these verses is Muhammad. Both the Jews and the Muslims, however, agree with the Christians that this verse truly speaks of the coming Messiah. However, both the Jewish and the Muslim ignore many other references that Christians can point to in the Bible that clearly reveal that Jesus is the Messiah spoken in this verse. One scholar, for example, found 574 references in the Old Testament alone that tell of the coming Messiah as Jesus Christ our Lord. Certainly the Jews of Jesus' day were well aware of this prophecy, and many recognized Jesus as a fulfillment of that prophecy. For the sake of time, I'm not going to cite all 574 verses for you right now, but I will cite just a few that are revealed in the Bible. I'll share one from the Old Testament and two from the New Testament. Isaiah 9, verse 6, and understand that this verse was written 700 years before the birth of Christ. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. John 6, 14. When the people saw the signs that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." Luke 7, verse 16. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." So what we see when we look back is that God keeps his promises. He said that he would raise a prophet like Moses, and he did. In verse 15, point one, we saw God's assurance to the Israelites. In verse 16, we see how Israel reacted and why prophets were needed in the first place. Point two, Israel's fear. "Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord, my God, or see this great fire anymore, lest I die.'" As referenced in my introduction, the people of Israel couldn't stand in the presence of God's glory. It terrified them. When his presence was manifested on Mount Horeb, the mountain shook and the people trembled. When God came near in his holiness to speak with the Israelites face to face, he caused a cloud to surround the mountain to separate his presence from theirs so the people wouldn't be killed in their unholiness by God's unmediated holiness. God spoke to the people in thunder and lightning and manifested himself in fire. This is God. This is the creator and sustainer of all life. If you want to speak to God face to face with God, you will die. You can't stand in God's presence because of your sin. This is why a prophet was needed. God had a better way. From this day forward, God spoke his words directly to the prophets, who in turn revealed the will of God to his people. The prophets became God's mediator between him and the Hebrew people. So first there was God's assurance, second was Israel's fear, and now we look at God's response, verses 17 through 19. "And the Lord said to me, 'They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak them all that I have commanded him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him.'" In verses 17 through 19, God's response is to provide his chosen people even more assurance and information about his messengers. He tells them that the prophet will be raised from among them, meaning that he would come from among the covenant people, the Israelites. He will come from the seed of Abraham through Isaac and David. He would be someone who would speak the words that God has given him and who will call on Israel to be faithful to that word. We see this in Jeremiah 1, verse 9. "Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, 'Behold, I have put my words in your mouth.'" And then again in John 12, verse 49. "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak." The prophets were not interested in interpreting scripture. They were speaking God's words as it was revealed to them. God's response to Israel's fear was to tell them that a prophet would be raised from among them that would speak his words. This had to be very comforting to the ears of the Hebrews, given what they had experienced in Mount Horeb, and knowing that their leader Moses was in effect giving his final exhortation before his death. But also notice that God warns the Israelites at the end of verse 19 that he would hold those that disregard his words accountable. Let those that have ears hear, or they would be judged. There would be a reckoning. Point one was God's assurance. Point two, Israel's fear. Point three, God's response. And now we see revealed in point four, false prophet penalty. Look again at verse 20. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. God is providing further warning that those who dare to speak presumptuously in the name of God, mainly false prophets, will endure the penalty of death. This shows how seriously God is about those who presume to speak in his name without the proper authority to speak. You won't get a second chance. The price for this offense is death. God's prophets were needed because there was many, many so-called prophets who claimed to speak truth and have answers for the needs and wants of the Hebrew people. There were prophets who communed with gods, little g, by reading tea leaves, interpreting animal entrails, conjuring dead, and these practices were considered abominable by God. God hated these practices because it deceived the people and clouded the truth of his message. There was only one way to know the will of God. That was hear it from God himself or have his prophets speak the words that God had given them. This understanding should give you pause when you hear someone claiming to speak on God's behalf. There are many false prophets today, just as there were in biblical times. Some with incredible influence that not only distort God's word, but claim to know his will. As I mentioned, there were no shortages of prophets in biblical times. Prophets were not rare. 1 Kings 22:6 tells us that the king of Israel had 400 prophets at his disposal. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, "Shall I go to battle against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain?" And they said, "Go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king." So you see, the problem was not finding a prophet. It was finding a prophet that was truly speaking for God. How would you know if a prophet is speaking for God? Well, Moses anticipates this question in verses 21 and 22. Point five, the prophet test. And if you say in your heart, how may we know that the word the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. Moses has provided the Hebrew people with a guide for how to decipher a fake prophet from a true prophet. False prophets are often subtle in their approach. They will distort the gospel message just enough to get your attention. They will try to get you to listen to a feel-good message that promises you wealth, knowledge, insight, or secrets that will improve your station in life or quality of living. They will convince you that you deserve it and that the power rests in you. Does any of this sound familiar? According to Deuteronomy 18, verses 21-22, if what a prophet speaks does not come to pass, then you will know that he was a false prophet. If a prophet's words and promises don't line up with known scripture, you will know that he was a false prophet. Understanding who speaks for God truly requires discernment and prayer as Christians. And as Christians, we ought to always be vigilant and discriminating about what we read and who we follow. Moses was telling his people to be attentive, to be watchful, to stay alert, or you may be led down the wrong path. So what's the difference between a false prophet and a true prophet? Verses 21 and 22 teaches us that the difference is time. So our scripture verse focus today is mainly about the first advent of Jesus Christ, our Lord. The Israelites at the time of these words were spoken had no idea that the King God, Jesus, would not arrive for another 400 years. They were looking forward to the hope of Moses' words, the hope and the manifestation of this promise. And yet many were faithful and steadfast in their belief that one day a Messiah would come to redeem them of their sins and reconcile them with the Father. Today we can look back and rest in the knowledge of what Jesus has already done for us. And we can celebrate that gift, that God sent Jesus, his only Son, to this earth, knowing no sin, to bear for us the penalty of our sin because of our Father's love for us. That he lived, was beaten, humiliated, suffered, and mocked in our stead because of our wickedness, because of our transgressions. That he was ultimately murdered by being nailed to a cross, resurrected and conquered death, so that those who would repent of their sin and place their faith in Christ would have victory over death, just like him. Repent and believe. If there's anyone out here tonight that is not a Christian, tonight might be the night that you give your life to Christ and repent and believe and put your faith in Jesus Christ. It's a free gift, and it's a gift that's offered to everyone. If you want to know God's peace and joy, repent and believe. If you want to know what it feels like to know God's love, to know his salvation, repent and believe. And I would encourage anyone that maybe was provoked by anything that was said here tonight or in a conversation with someone coming in, to talk either to me, Pastor Raymond, or any of the interns, or really anyone from the congregation. But don't leave here tonight without talking to someone about what God can do for you in your life. We Christians have the assurance of salvation, but we have much more. We have the assurance of faith in this life to help us walk through the valley of the shadow of death. There's no doubt that we will suffer in this life. Many of us live with chronic pain, grieve the loss of a loved one, or have an illness that reduces quality of life. And these things are not easy to endure. But we're not alone in our suffering. God has gifted us the indwelling Holy Spirit to guide our daily walk and to remind us that we share in the suffering of our Lord Jesus, our Messiah. We wear his blood in our suffering. And when we turn to him in our sorrow, our faith only grows stronger. We have the assurance of our salvation that comes from a growing confidence in Christ's saving work on the cross that purchased the fulfillment of all the great promises that he has made to us. 2 Peter 1:4 says, "By which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in this world because of sinful desire." From the beginning of time, right up to the birth of Jesus and on to his death on the cross, God's divine plan has been at work because of his love for us. God sent his only begotten Son to die a death he didn't deserve in our place for us. This is the Jesus Christ that we follow. This is the Jesus that we place our faith in. And this is the Jesus that we celebrate during Advent season. I want to end this sermon with a few lyrics from a hymn that was sung at our Emmanuel celebration last week that I thought encapsulates the hope of tonight's scripture verse. You might recognize it. Oh, the mercy our God has shown to those who sit in death's shadow. The sun on high pierced the night. Born was the cornerstone. Unto us the son is given, unto us the child is born. He who is mighty has done a great thing, taken on flesh, conquered death's sting, shattered the darkness and lifted our shame. Holy is his name, holy is his name. Let us close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the witness of your word and for the wonderful truth that it contains. Thank you that you have told us the end from the beginning through many prophets who, like Moses, faithfully spoke the word of the Lord. Thank you for Jesus, who came to earth as the ultimate prophet, priest, and king, to die for us so that we might live. Thank you that he is the living word, who only spoke those things that he heard from you. And thank you for the written word, which instructs us and speaks to us in so many ways to provide us with all that we need to live godly lives and walk through the straight paths of righteousness and life, and not through the crooked paths of sin and death. Provide us, Lord, with wisdom to discern and identify the many false prophets that are in our midst. And remind us always, Lord, that it's not about anything that we have done, can do, or will do, but it's all about what you did and continue to do. Amen.